If you'd please turn in your Bibles to our sermon scripture this morning, it's John chapter 14, verses 16 to 27. John 14, 16 to 27. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you who know him, because he abides with you, and you will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you will know that I am my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Bless this, the hearing and the reading of God's word. This morning we are actually going to talk about something that is incredibly complex. Something we talk about all the time. You can't go through a worship time, a prayer time, where we don't talk about the Holy Spirit, where we don't invoke him. We do it every day. And the Spirit is indispensable to our lives because of the nature and the responsibility both to us and to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you were in Sunday school here, you got a actually wonderful preface into our sermon this morning, completely by accident, but God works that way. Now, the Spirit is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. It provides us with a very rich history of God's love and his support for the people for time immemorial. The Holy Spirit has been a part of the Trinity since the very beginning of time. In Genesis 1:26, it's recorded, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. And it continues on from there. And when God spoke of us or our in this verse, he's indeed speaking of himself in the Trinity of God the Father. He's speaking of himself in the Trinity as God the Son, and he's speaking of himself as the Holy Spirit. And in this way, the Holy Spirit figures prominently in everything that God does throughout history. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit produced charismatic leaders at different times in the history of the Jewish people as they were needed. And in the Old Testament, these actions by the Spirit included such leaders just as the judges in the height of Israel's theocracy. That's when they were not led by a king, they were led by God. That comes in Judges 3:10 and 6:34, and I'll make an editorial note in your scripture references here. I listed all these that are here because if I read all these scriptures out that we have, we'd still be here about 2, 3 o'clock. Not that that's a big problem, but the Holy Spirit was there with the selection of King Saul in 1 Samuel 10, 1 through 13. The selection of David in 1 Samuel 16, 13. And just because I like the name, in Zerubbabel after the exile, and Zechariah 4:6. He's the enigmatic new word for the day, servant of the Israel in Isaiah 42. And the Holy Spirit figures very, very much in both the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel. The Spirit was present in Joseph's dreams in Genesis, in Balaam in Numbers, in Saul in 1 Samuel. Hosea himself was called a man of the Spirit, and Micah declared that he was filled with the power of the Spirit of the Lord in Micah 3:8. Eschatological and messianic activity characterize the final age of the Spirit, the end times tales. The calling of the Messiah, the notification, especially in Isaiah, that we are going to get a Messiah who will save us all. And it's the final age of the Spirit in the Old Testament when God will send his definitive salvation to us, to Israel and to the nations of the world. The Spirit and her gifts will rest upon kings, they will rest upon servants, they will rest upon prophets. And in the end, it will be poured upon all the people. The scripture of these events are given by Peter at the Pentecost in Acts 2:17 to 21. And finally, as I said, God will pour the Holy Spirit into the hearts of the people to turn them from stone to flesh and enable them to keep the covenants. Isaiah 59:21 and Ezekiel 36 to 27. And that's only in the Old Testament. Because now we come to the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit is a powerful presence of God, especially among his people. He's presented in the gospel as being in continuity, working in the same way that he did in the Old Testament. And in the four gospels, they actually work on this from slightly different angles. May not be the best way to do it, but they emphasize different parts and different actions of the Holy Spirit. In Mark, the Spirit is stressed at significant moments. Jesus' future baptizing in the Spirit, Jesus' own baptism himself, his constant conflict when he deals with unclean spirits, the accusation of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. Matthew parallels the virgin conception of Jesus, the speaking of the Spirit through the disciples, and the mission instructions that are given to the people and to the disciples in chapter 10, verses 17 to 22, chapter 12, 17 through 28. And in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, there is the final announcement of the Holy Spirit as part of the Great Commission. Go out and baptize there in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the Gospel of Luke, the heart of the church is mission. And the heart of the church mission is the Holy Spirit, which brings the increase of God's Word. Each of the Gospels begins with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is so prominent in the book of Acts of the Apostles that it could just as easily be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In Acts, all Christians now have the Holy Spirit. Peter, Joseph, Stephen, Barnabas are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are to witness boldly, enthusiastically, in the proclamation of the risen Lord. In good news, they tell the people of signs and wonders that have been given to both the disciples and from Christ himself. In the Gospel and Acts, Luke continues God's universal saving will. It emphasizes Jesus' model of ministry and the worldly ministry of the church. Paul tells us the gospel does not come in the world alone. In the word alone. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, which brings convictions of joy. And while the gift of the Holy Spirit brings us the gifts of God's grace, there is still within every Christian a struggle. And it's the Spirit that guides us. We have the Christian who is involved in the full Christian process. He wants to be the best person that he can be, and it is the Holy Spirit that leads them on that quest. But at the same time, it's the Holy Spirit that warns us and shows us the evil of the world. Because we are both of Christ and we are both of the world, we are both subject to the sins of the flesh. And while Luke stresses external experiences, Paul uses the inner experience. And then we come to John. John describes the Spirit as a helper in John 14:16 and stresses our personal relationship with Christ. And this is where probably about 10, 15 years ago I could have gotten in trouble because there was a struggle within the preaching circles. Is God a corporate God or was he an individual God that you can pull in your heart? And there were some fierce infighting over that. I personally believe our relationship with Christ is incredibly intimate between myself and the Lord. Can't live without the corporate aspect, I understand that, but it's Christ who knows me. It's the Holy Spirit who guides me, who talks to me on levels I can understand. And that's incredibly important. Rebirth comes through the Holy Spirit, blowing where it chooses. In John 3:5-8, Jesus answers a question. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed at what I said to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. You do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We have no idea where the Spirit is going to lead us, what he's going to do to us, how he is going to call us to serve God. He's going to ask you. He's going to lead you. He's going to show you how to accomplish what God wants in life. God is spirit. In John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Our ability to live in the fullest comes from the Spirit. John 6:63, it is the Spirit who gives you life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. It is the Holy Spirit that allows us to commune with God. It is the Holy Spirit that loves us and nurtures us and cares for it. John goes even further than Paul in speaking of the Spirit as a paraclete. That's an advisor, a counselor, and a comforter. And with all this information that's racking out there, as I said, this is an incredibly complex subject. We come to our sermon scripture for today. As I said earlier, we're reaching a situation where he has just completed talking about his oneness of God and their oneness of God through him during Christ's lifetime. That he is there, he is one with the Father. The Father is one with him. And because they believe in Jesus, they are one with the Father. Jesus asked them to remember certain things, all he's shown them. He's asked them to continue to follow his commandments. But he also knows that there comes a time soon where he is not going to be around there to lead them, to show them the way. He's not going to personally be able to teach them. So he will ask the Father to give them a helper who will be with them forever. And that is the key right there. This is, of course, the Holy Spirit. And it isn't the first time that actually Christ has spoken of the Holy Spirit in this manner. In John 7:39, he told them, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The time for the Holy Spirit has not quite come yet, and they wouldn't get to it. But I will also ask you to take a look at that, because he's also saying not everybody is going to get the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is going to be for a special group of people only. And those people are going to be the ones who believe in Jesus Christ. Not just give a lip service, not say, yeah, this feels good and all my friends are doing it, but the one who takes Christ into his heart and believes in him as the Messiah, as God's chosen son, his only begotten son, as the one who sacrificed himself for us. And the gift is the Spirit is going to be given as a gift. But that gift given to us also has responsibilities that are going to be laid on the Holy Spirit. The Helper is called the Spirit of Truth. And the truth the Spirit brings cannot be received by the world because they cannot or will not understand God's truth. And I will emphasize that a lot. There are millions of people out there that have had the opportunity to hear about God and chose not to. I don't think there's anywhere on this earth that God's word is not available to the people. But I also think that there are enough people out there that choose not to believe for various reasons, and I'm not going to go into that one. Again, we'd be here forever. They don't want to believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord. And we as Christians can only experience the Holy Spirit because we do recognize that fact. The reading this morning gave us a more definitive description of the Spirit's role in 16:13. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you to all the truth. For he will not speak of his own initiatives, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, there's an old Jewish saying that I kind of like, from my mouth to God's ear. And it was a supplication that God would hear the requests and the prayers that had been given. In 16:13, we get just the opposite of this. When the Spirit speaks to us, when we take a prayer to the Lord and we get our answer, the Spirit speaks to us either as a counselor, as a guide, or as a comforter. And what we receive is word from God the Father himself. It is him who is talking to us. It is pure truth. It's the interaction of the one true God showing how much he loves us and he cares about us on that deeply personal basis. John 15:26 tells us, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So we have the Holy Spirit given to us by the Father at the request of the Son who has been sacrificed for us. The Holy Spirit is going to be our counselor. He is going to give us God's word. He's going to help us to understand what God is trying to teach us and what the Son is trying to teach us. He's going to show us, counsel us, how to live in a world of sin so that we can comply with the Father's will. The Spirit is going to be our guide. He's going to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil if we're smart enough to listen to him. We can't do as we want. We have to follow the Lord. The Spirit will show us the way, without question. But the Spirit is also comforter. And I think we move beyond that at times. When we have loss in our life, when we have sorrows, the Holy Spirit is there to comfort us. When we pray, "Why did this happen?" He will set our hearts at rest. At those times of loss of loved ones or of things in our lives that we hold dear, it is the Comforter who tells us, "Your Father loves you. You are not alone." It is the Comforter that puts the people in our lives to help us. It is the Comforter that keeps us true to Him. It's the one who helps guide us, who puts people in our path who love us enough to say, "You're messing it up. Stop it. I will help you." It's the one, the Counselor, who through our Bible studies, through our Sunday school, through our worship, that give us the knowledge as we read Scripture, as we talk with one another about what it means to us, that moves us forward, that allows us to see when we're right and when we're wrong, both in God's Word and in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit through each one of these roles that always testifies to us who Jesus was, who Jesus is, and who Jesus always will be. And equally important to all that, at the base of everything that I've just said, Jesus relates to you in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." And this is a two-pronged promise. I'm not leaving you alone when I'm gone. You're going to get slapped around by the world. You're going to go through things you could not believe possible. But you're not alone. You will have that guide. But He also continues that promise. "I will come back for you. I am not going to leave you adrift in this world. I love you." And let's be honest, this is a scary world. There's a lot of uncertainty. And without a guide to keep us, we could get lost so easily. We will never know God's Word, His truth on our own. We are just not smart enough. We can never comprehend what God knows because we can get hit with so much. We're fed God's will. We're fed God's knowledge. We're fed the Scripture and understanding as we are able to understand it. Jesus knew and understood this. And that's why He made this promise. And that promise that we're never going to be alone. And I keep going over this again and again. As we suffer trial and turmoil, God is there with us every step of the way. When good things happen in our lives, God rejoices with us. He enjoys the laughter, the joy in His people. He enjoys the fellowship of love that we experience. And He has since the beginning. But as I said, Jesus said, "I am going to come back to you." And again in John 14:3 and in 14:28, Jesus tells us, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you myself, that where I am, you may also be. You have heard that I said to you, 'I go away and I will come to you.' If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Jesus is preparing a place for each and every one of us. He's going to come back Himself. He's not sending everybody else. At the great day of the Hallelujah, it's going to be Jesus Christ Himself that comes and takes us to heaven, takes us to our glory. That's the beauty of this. This is what we have to offer. That is exactly what these empty chairs are trying to convince us otherwise. Satan is trying to tell us every step of the way that he's lying to you. Except he's lost. And the Spirit is here to remind us every day that Satan lost the battle. Satan couldn't kill him before his time. Satan couldn't do anything about it when he sacrificed himself on the cross. He could not prevent the resurrection. Satan is powerless if you believe in God Almighty and give yourself to Christ. Period. He knew his time was short. And in verse 26, he reminds all his followers of that next great gift. Sounding like a record, isn't it? But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom my Father will send you in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Every promise Jesus has ever made, we will remember and hear it. Everything that we read in the Scripture, in God's time, we're going to understand that in full clarity. And I could go, again, go ahead for hours and hours and hours for everything that is here, but I'm not going to do that to you. But I am going to close with verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now, this was originally going to be the key point of my sermon this morning. Because I was looking for, last week we did God is love. This week I was actually looking for peace in our lives that we can get through Scripture, through God, through the Spirit, through Jesus' love. And Dan and I started with 14, and the Spirit jumped out on me. This is what we had to talk about. Now, the fact that our Sunday school class about the Trinity was even more interesting because Fred talked about a lot of stuff I've talked about here. And it's a wonderful thing. You see, God does bring us peace. And in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is where we should find ourselves lifted up through the peace that can come into our lives. And we can only find it through the Trinity. It's not possible to find it anywhere else. And we've been assured that the peace that we can find in Christ will not only happen here on earth, but it will extend into the gloried coming. That when we stand before the throne, we will know such joy and such calmness in our lives that we have never experienced. But at the same time, we do live here on earth, in this world. We can find peace when the things that are troubled in our lives are taken to Jesus. When we ask the Holy Spirit for the guidance, where do I go? What do I do? Who do I talk to? How do I help others? How do I help myself? And there is always an answer to that. And as soon as we understand that deep in our heart, where we can hold Jesus, we never need to worry about anything. Romans 8:37 gives us God's complete truth. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loves us. It is the love of God. It is love of Jesus. It is love of the Holy Spirit. That we can face anything in our lives, no matter how traumatic it seems at the time, as long as we follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And even when we're down, we can rejoice in the fact that Someday we're going to be with the Lord. Free from pain, free from tears, free from everything. No loss, no suffering, no turmoil because of His love for us. And as promised by Christ in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations, but take courage, I have overcome the world. There is nothing that can happen to us now that Jesus is not greater. He's greater than the evil that's around us. He's greater than the information. He's greater from those people that are trying to tear us down. Jesus trumps everything. And that is the great news for us. We need not fear anything, Satan, people, situations, as we find comfort in the Lord as His children. But if there's not peace in your life, maybe it's time that you surrender completely to God. Surrender yourself to Him irrevocably. Place your life in His hands. Gracious Lord, I am yours. Do with me as you will. And I promise you, you will have grace and you will have peace in abundance through Christ our Lord. Amen.